Good morning. This morning I have a giant of a task. Because in the next few moments, I'm going to try in just a few minutes, and I claim just try, to go through 58 verses of a passage that you know so very well. That makes it an even bigger giant. So without wasting any time, if you're able, would you please stand as we read from 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to read verses 1 to 11. And instead of making you stand all that time for the 58 verses, we'll read 41 to 47. Hear now the reading of God's word this morning. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Socho, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Socho and Azekah, in Aphis Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line for battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we might fight together." Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The story goes on. We're introduced to the young man David, and then towards the end, as the battle draws near, this is the climax. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." That is the word of the Lord this morning. Father, I pray for all of us as we hear these words that we may be encouraged. The Lord will be reminded that you are our God who has won all of our battles. May your word renew us and transform us to be more like you every day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Dungudu is a seasonal river that stands between my village where I grew up on the eastern side of Kenya and the only one hospital, the only one school, and all the stores and several other churches around that community. You can imagine during the rainy seasons, a seasonal river gets filled up with water, a whole lot, raging, massive water that makes it impossible for anybody, for anyone, to dare cross to either get supplies or go to church or go to to the school, whatever it is. So it was a joy for me every time it was rainy season because I did not have to go to school. You see, while many people stood on the one side of my village and looked upon the river and its raging waters with all kinds of stuff that it brought with it, that was not the case. It never stopped. One lovely, amazing, faithful warrior, my mother. The story goes this way, that with the Bible held up high in one hand and a stick right there to guide us so that she doesn't fall, and with men, especially men, looking on the banks of the river watching her and thinking, you must be the craziest woman of all. And with a song on her lips, singing as loud as she could, she plunged into the waters and made it to the other side to save one of us who was sick, if she had to get medicine or to bring us food because we had nothing, because for weeks the river was stopping people from making it to the other side. She became legendary. Now, I say this not that you may think of my mother as a courageous woman, because that is the least that you can say of my mother. If you ever met her, she is not courageous. She is, but she's not that courageous. In fact, my mother said that she was scared to death plunging into those dangerous waters. But she had to do something. A child was home dying, or we had no food. My father was somewhere out preaching the gospel. This was not an act of courage. It was an act of faith, because my mother was looking at the Lord who saves her. She knew, I need to do something to save my children, but you know what? It is not me, my own ability, but God. I know my God will save me from this raging waters. This morning, think about your life. I have no idea what raging waters you're looking at, and they seem as huge mountains that stand before you, and you are scared to death. Sin, temptation, attacks of the enemy. Maybe those are your raging rivers before you. Maybe they have made you despair. They've made you feel as if you're losing the battle, or you're drowning in these waters. This morning, our text is helping us to focus, or to stop focusing, on how big the raging rivers of our life are or seem to appear, and instead to turn to the one who is mighty, to the great warrior himself who is able, more than able, to save us. And so I want to make one comment here, because we're dealing with a passage that is so familiar to all of us. And sometimes when things are so familiar with us, we miss the most important parts because we're just focusing on the big story. So here it is from one K, not K Broadwater, but K Gabrish. She says this, quote, "This is not a story of human courage in the face of insurmountable odds, but of human faith that in weakness depends solely on the Lord for deliverance. It is the story of the object of faith of the Lord God himself and his awesome rescuing power on behalf of his weak, inadequate people so that he may be known by all. It is a picture of the ongoing battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman initiated in Genesis chapter 3, and the foreshadowing of the ultimate victory of God over his enemies." End of quote. So as you hear this story, don't hear it as this is some kind of a personal battle for us. Don't think of the children's books that present this giant, and so I'm going to go fight my bullies, and I'm going to go fight the financial strains that plague me. This is not about that. It is about God. First thing we see in verses 1 to 27, like I said, we're going to go through all the 58 verses, so help me God. The first point we're going to see is this, that nothing, absolutely nothing, is too big for God. Verses 1 to 27 summarize. Once again, we are seeing Israel, they are faced with their perennial enemies, the Philistines. The battle lines are drawn in the valley of Elah. And then here comes this big champion, the man, the Goliath of Gath. He's taunting the people and saying, "Give me one man that I may fight with him." In fact, this was a commonly held idea that a battle was a contest between the gods of the nations. And so a single combat could actually prove of a god's supremacy just as well as full battle. What is Goliath doing here? He represents the gods of the Philistines. He is challenging God himself, the God of the people of Israel. And then we are told the Israelites, Saul, they respond by fighting the men, right? No. They're so afraid. They're dismayed. They're afraid of this man. Why? Because he is not an ordinary foe. This is not just an ordinary man who stands with his armor to fight the people. Actually, his description, if you ever think about scripture, his description of the armor is the longest description of a military attire in the whole of the Old Testament. There is no any other place that an armor has been described in such a massive way. Standing over 9 feet tall, 126 pounds of armor, with a spear with its head that's about 15 to 16 pounds of iron. Can you imagine all of that massive weight? I don't even weigh that much. This man is armored from head to toe. But this reminds us of something else, doesn't it? His stature, the way he's so impressive, what does it remind you of? Oh, reminds us of Mr. Israel himself. Israel's impressive king, who was a head and shoulder above everybody. And Saul here, in fact, seems like you are the right match. You are Israel's giant that needs to go back and fight this man. 1 Samuel chapter 8, why was Saul chosen? Why did the people of God demand to have a king? So that he may fight their battles. So if Saul is not coming up and challenging and taking the challenge and fighting this giant, then who will fight for them? But remember in chapter 16 what we're told, that the Spirit of God had left Saul. The Spirit of God is now with David. That's why Saul is not able to fight with this giant. It reminds us of the problem we have every time we rely on worldly sources for strength, doesn't it? If you think you can count on money, there's always someone who has got more than you do, someone richer. You think you're strong, you're bigger, there's always someone who is bigger than you and stronger than you. It might take you down. Focusing on outward appearance, as we saw in chapter 16, which I think is important for us to understand. We cannot understand chapter 17 unless we understand what happened in our last sermon in chapter 16 of looking up on the outward appearance rather than looking at the power of God. Because when you look at outward appearance, one thing happens, or I should say several things happen. It obscures our reality. We don't see things as they really are. It stifles our faith. It dwindles our faith. It produces a paralyzing fear, because that's what the people of God are experiencing here. They are unable to see beyond their senses, beyond what is presented before them. All they see is this armor and this massive man that stands before them. They are frightened by the outward appearance. What are some of the things that make us feel like the problems that are before us are too big for us to even dare to tackle them? Because we're not looking at God. We're looking at how big our problems are. We're looking at how people, or what people think of us. That's what we see. This man is so smart, so intelligent, or so beautiful, and I am just so small. My circumstances are so big, I cannot do that. God is calling me to do this, but I'm not going to do it because it's too big. I cannot go there. I'm going to face hostility as I share the gospel. I cannot do that. How am I going to be able to do that? See, Goliath is here representing for us a spiritual opposition to God and his people, especially as it is manifested by Satan and his demonic forces, seeking to terrify and to bring into captivity those who claim, or those who bear the name of the Lord. You know, when I was in seminary, it was so funny that most of my friends, after asking me where I was from, because I had an accent, they would ask me, okay, I want to hear about your stories about demonic forces in Africa, because, of course, that's the dark continent, right? That's where that's the only place that the devil is at work. So have you seen demons at work? And I would say, have you looked at your materialistic culture in America? Have you looked at Hollywood and all the pornographic movies that are coming out of this? Well, and you think that the devil is only at work in Africa? Civilization is not godliness. Saul and David in verses 24 to 27. We're already in verses 24 and 27, by the way. They respond differently Saul with fear, not so with David. Why? Because I think David is trying to show us something here, that the issues of life that we face every day are essentially theological, not mechanical, theological. What do I mean? The way we make decisions, what we decide to do with our lives, what we decide to pursue with our lives shows where our heart is. If we do not follow God's word, if we do not follow biblical truths, then what are we doing? This is what we're doing. We're showing the world that the world holds a greater sway of our minds and hearts than God does. When we are stopped, when we refuse to do that which God has called us, especially the difficult things that God calls us to do, you know what we're saying? We are showing that we think of Him, our God, where we have faith, to be weak and distant and indifferent. David has a better perspective than everyone else. Because according to David, the giant is not a giant. Goliath is not a giant. Goliath is just an uncircumcised Philistine. Verses 26, that's what he says. By contrast, the God of Israel, the God that David believes in, that the Spirit of God that came upon David was not some idol. Remember again, Dagon, the God of the Philistines. But he is the living God, the true and living God. And so in David's mind, all of the enemies of God, including Goliath himself, are reduced to the same level. They are absolutely nothing but dumb beasts. That's what he says in verses 36 when he's challenged by Saul. How are you going to fight this man and you're just a tiny little guy? And he says, you have no idea. I take care of sheep, and every time a lion or a bear comes to me, I go after it and rescue my sheep. Goliath is just like those lions and those bears. I will take him down. What is David affirming here by speaking of the living God? I don't think David is just talking about God being alive, that God is not dead. That's true. But I think David is affirming and focusing on God's active presence, His self-revelation, His authority, His power, His ongoing involvement in his life. David understands that God intervenes in all of his life to rescue them, to save them, and that He hands over their enemies to His people. That's what David is affirming. You know, a true test of our faith is seen not in our words, but in our actions. Do you hear that? A true test of your faith is not seen in the fact that you say, oh, I believe in God, or I trust Him. It is seen in the way we act, especially in the face of trials and spiritual warfare. And so my question this morning to all of us is this: do you act as if you know, as if you serve a God who is greater than every other power, than Satan? That you trust in a Savior who is willing and able to save you from all kinds of danger? I ask you another question. Do you believe the sin that mocks us, the fear that shoots from our heart? Or do you profess, or do you believe the God whose faith you profess this morning? What is bigger? You know, sometimes I think we need to ask ourselves if the dangers that we fear the greatest are really the dangers that threaten us. Because sometimes we fear things that appear to be so big, and yet they're not really the things that threaten us. Goliath might be big, but his greatness is only going to help and highlight David's faith in the end. For David is not intimidated by this imposing and seemingly invincible warrior. Because the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Goliath is not a match for David's true and living God. We got to talk about the gospel here. We cannot talk about David and not talk about the gospel on every point of this sermon. We have to. Because it reminds us that it is only when we are armed with the name of the Lord, understanding what Christ, as John prayed so well this morning, that Christ has won our victories. He died on the cross for us so that He may win the victory for us, defeating sin and death, so that you and I, we can stand up and take the challenge that Satan brings to us. And I love how Paul talks about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He actually throws back the taunt to the enemy. What does he say? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, Where is your sting? Satan, sin, and death are the enemies that have been defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross. Nothing is bigger than our God. He saves. Second thing, verses 28 to 40. We realize that the problems that we face are not bigger than our God. But again, nothing is too big for God. Secondly, nothing is too small in God's eyes. Verses 28 through 40. See, David was not part of the battle. We're told that his three brothers, Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah, were at the battle. Do you know why David was not in the battle? Not just because he was taking care of sheep, but because he was not of age. He was a teenager. According to Numbers chapter 1, verse 3, you had to be at least 20 years for you to get into battle. David is a teenager. But by God's providence, he ordained it otherwise. And so he is doing this menial work of not just taking care of sheep, but he's actually the one who is able to go take provisions to the commander of his brother's unit and to check on his brothers. Verses 17 and 18. And so David just gets there right on time to hear Goliath taunt the people yet again, as he had done for 40 days. This man was waiting for a battle, for someone, for some courageous man to stand up and fight him for 40 days. And every time his taunts would end up in humiliation for the people of God, because no one dared to stand up. The people are devoid of faith. You know what Goliath is saying? It's as if he had said this. Do you really trust in this loving God of power and grace? If you do, then come at me. His brother, the things that David has to deal with, because he seems to be so small. He first of all has to deal with his brother, who looks down upon him. His brother is filled with contempt, and he's acting like Goliath. In fact, Eliab is a form of Goliath in his life, with his scornful and belittling derision of David. You know what he says when he asks David about the sheep? He says, whom did you leave with the little sheep, with the few sheep that our father trusted? He doesn't even think of him as a good shepherd. Just a few sheep that you were given to take care of. Sometimes even our family and our friends stand in our way. They test our faith sometimes. You know how that can be. David is overlooked because he's small. He is weak. But God is using his weakness. Because David understands something. I might be small, might be weak, but I know the place to turn to. A place that is filled with hope. A place of salvation. And I truly think that it is because of David being what the least of his family, and obviously because of the Spirit of God being upon him, that David recognizes that he needs a Savior. That David is able to take his weakness that leads him to strength. And then we're told David has to deal with another giant as well in his own life. Saul himself. Saul stands before him with his cynicism and his doubt and his skepticism. Verses 33 and 34. Saul is not at all impressed with this young, sheep-keeping, sheep-smelling, unprepared lad. How are you going to fight this massive man? He's declaring him unqualified. You are just a boy. But what is Saul doing? He's looking at Saul and he's perceiving him without factoring in the equation of God. He doesn't see God there. He just sees a little boy. It's what we do. External advantages are what dominate our evaluation of others, isn't it? What we see. But David is spirit-filled. And thus he sees differently than everybody else. His response is outrageous. You know what David's response to Saul is? It is outrageous, to say the least. You know what he says? He tells him, Saul, look here, king. Don't be afraid. Nobody should be afraid because I, your servant, I'm going to go fight this guy for you. What? You think I'm standing here as a big king with all my armor and everything else, and you're telling me you got nothing? You're not prepared? No instruments? No weapons? You're going to go fight this giant? What does that remind you of? Isn't that what we're reminded when we think about Jesus Christ and what he says in Scripture? Do you ever wonder every time you read Scripture and Jesus says, do not be afraid, and you're thinking about your sin? And you're thinking about death. We all have to face death in our life and temptation. And yet Jesus is saying to us, do not be afraid. But it is filled with so much hope, isn't it? Because when he says that, he just doesn't say, well, don't be afraid, everything is going to be okay. He says, no, I will fight for you. Do not fear. I will fight for you. Outrageous message, to say the least. And so David responds to Saul. He tells him, I'm going to fight for you. Don't look at me and just think I cannot do it, but I can. But he also tells Saul something else. You think I'm a shepherd? You are undervaluing my preparedness for being a shepherd. That's what you're doing. Because you missed the point. Verses 34 and 36. You're missing the point because from this, I, David, have learned not to trust on my own ability, because that would be arrogance. But I have learned to trust on the Lord who delivers me. Verses 36. It is God who has won the victory over the lions and the bears. He is the one who is going to fight for me. And I believe that he is going to fight for me and he will win. Does the world respect or see the credentials that David has here? Absolutely not. They are disdained. They're considered insignificant in man's eyes, but not in God's eyes. I love what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians verses 1, 25 to 29. What does he say? That God chooses the foolish things of to shame the ones who claim to be wise. That he chooses weakness to shame the strong. David doesn't have to have the right equipment, the right weapons. Because what matters is not whether you have the right equipment or the right weapon. What matters is not even whether you have the right grit. No. But if you know the true God, if you know the true and living God, in fact, your inadequacy is what might qualify you for battle, for serving God. As Ralph Davis notes, he says that for his strength shines most brightly behind the foreground of his weakness. David is not ascribing his escape to luck or skill, but to God who saves him. David is a man of faith. Do you know Saul even tries to give him his armor and puts it on him? And David so politely says, well, I haven't tested this equipment, so I'm all right. You know why? Because David knows something else. He knows my God will fight for me, and a sling and a smooth stone from the brook will just do fine. Because it's not what's accomplishing the battle. It is God. What is David doing? He's looking back in faith and seeing what God has done in the past, and that gives him hope to move forward in faith. What is David saying? David is saying circumstances do not matter when it comes to God. He is the same. Whether God is standing before a bear or a lion, whether before Goliath or whatever it is, he does not change. He will save me. He is the God of the unexpected, isn't he? Because nothing is too small in his eyes. David is such a tiny little man. But what, do you know what God tells us and reminds us? That he will break the bows of the mighty. That he brings down those who are proud and shatters his enemies. That he accomplishes his purposes by means of what? Is it by means of sword? Military power? Is that how Jesus accomplished our victory on the cross? Is that how he did it? With military and army and all of that? No, he says, I accomplish all of this through the shameful death of my son, Jesus Christ. By the weakness of the proclamation of Christ crucified. Because you know what, church? The problems of our world, the problems in our own lives, have their ultimate solution in the execution of an innocent man and the preaching of the news about him to the nations. Not in politics, sorry to say. Because power, politics, wealth, cleverness will not save us, will not give us a solution to our problems. Only trusting in the one who saves will save us. Finally, we're making our way here through the whole 58 verses. Almost done. Verses 41 to 58. David is not fighting a personal battle. He's fighting for God. So the first thing, nothing is too big for God. Nothing is too small in God's eyes. and nothing will take away God's glory. As the battle reaches its climax, it's actually interesting that this, we've been given all those details, and finally, the battle has reached its climax, and it actually ends before it starts. In fact, the way the narrator summarizes the way David defeats Saul is just by saying, after the stone had left David's hands, or sling, if you will, he prevailed against Goliath. That's it. Battle done. Because Goliath was waiting for a close combat. He was waiting for David to come at him. But David was smarter. He knew he wasn't going to go to that guy with all his armor. So he swung a sling. I need to note here, do you know I used to use slingshots in the village to kill monkeys and chase birds from the... And if you're really well trained on how to use that thing, you can fly that thing better than the best baseball pitcher. 100 to 120, maybe 50 miles an hour. It can kill anything. That's how David gets Goliath. Because the bigger they are, thanks, Matt, at least I used something that you knew. What are we learning from this verse is that it is not enough to be ready for battle. But we must fight for the right reasons. Did you hear that? It's not just about fighting and being ready for a battle. We must fight for the right reasons. Why is David fighting? David tells us here that he's fighting an idolatrous, pagan defiance towards the one and true God. He is concerned about God's glory and honor. He's asking the question, how could this Philistine defy God's glory? How could this Philistine challenge the people's faith in God? How can he do so? And how do we know that this is what David is concerned about? There is a use of one verb throughout in verses 10, 25, 26, 36, 45. Over and over we see this verb that says defy, defy. Which means to mock or to deride. Goliath is not just a big goon from Philistia. His blubbering is dishonoring God. And that matters to David. See, the battle is not about David. The battle is not about Israel, but about God's glory. And you know, David says that is more worthy to me, for me to fight than the riches, than a royal marriage, which is what is promised whoever comes to fight Goliath. All the riches, not paying any taxes before the country. Because we are not fighting for ourselves, for our own glory, to gain our own reputation, but we're fighting to display the glory of his grace. I love what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5. He tells us the reason why we are saved, the reason why God has saved us. It is this, that we may glorify God. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones captures it so well, he says that the ultimate aim and object of our salvation is that we may glorify God, that he may bring to us in the state in which we glorify God. What is the chief end of man? We know the answer. David's words here are theologically loaded. Verses 45 to 47, I wish we had all the time to go through every one of those lines and talk about what David declares, but I will summarize it. Because this is what David wants us to know. He wants us that the Lord saved not with a sword, but or with a spear. That the battle belongs to him, that the battle belongs to the Lord. That we don't need to rely on our own weaponry, as the people of God are doing, relying and asking for a king, taking the Ark of the Covenant to the battle, thinking that it will save them. But he wants us to know and remember that they must rely on the one Savior that they have. He wants the church, you and I, to know this morning that God wants us to be victorious. God wants us to succeed. But how do we do that? Through military power, through all kinds of things? No. Through humility, through holiness. Because those are the only things that will glorify God, bring glory to God. David wants us to hear him say this. God's reputation is at stake, and that matters to me. Does that matter to you? David doesn't want us to see his bravery or his courage or his cleverness. Are they there? Definitely, they are there. But that's not what he wants us to see, because that will be stealing the glory from God. David wants us to stand up against sin and ungodliness, because that is what brings glory to him. And like I said, we must talk about the gospel, because this story is actually pointing us to the day when God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to fight our battle that we couldn't save ourselves from. That Jesus comes and defeats the enemy so that we may be enabled to fight the battles that we face every day of our life, trusting that God is going to save us from all the things that are arrayed against us, against the people of God, against those who claim and those who want to achieve the purposes that God has called us for. And that Jesus is our champion, that he is our savior, that he is the one who fights the foes that we face in life. Because you know what? We're facing greater, bigger, more difficult foes than what Israel faced. Goliath was just one man. We're facing death and sin and temptation and all of those things. But we must remember that the enemy has been defeated already by Christ's power on the cross, his death and resurrection. We also must remember that he still continues to intimidate us, that he is right there. So don't say that we are a civilized nation and there's no demons, that the devil is not at work. He is truly at work. He's a wounded warrior. And that needs to remind us that we shouldn't be surprised when we face opposition. In fact, you should be surprised when you don't face opposition. But you know what weapons we try to use in our daily lives as we're trying to fight this battle? We use the wrong weapons. And that's how we fail. Political solutions, money, Hollywood, they have never advanced the kingdom of God. And they never will. God has given us his word. Ephesians 6, 10 and following. The whole armor of God. And the chief end of them is his word. Don't forget prayer. Don't forget prayer. And like I said, this is not a victory about personal victories. This is not about fighting our own Goliath, right? It's a victory that's given to us who belong to Christ through his obedient life, atoning death, and victorious resurrection. So who needs to hear this morning? I do. So here's three questions for us to think about. How are we going to deepen our trust in God so that we may fully depend on him to save us? Where do you need this morning to submit your life to God and his will for you to save you? And where do you feel as if the flesh has won? Your temptation, your sin, the devil has won some battles in your life and you feel frustrated, dismayed, feel like you're drowning in that river. The schemes that the devil has for you seem to be too big, and you just can't plunge into the water. There's a greater victory for you in Christ Jesus. That's why you need to deepen your trust. That's why you need to submit to him. That's why you need to see those problems as small. Because you are more than conquerors through Christ, who's loved you more than you could ever imagine. You can now fight because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you, and you can be victorious. Because the same power that was in David is the same power that is at work in you. And you can say this with David. You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Because you know what, church? We can march on, for we are the giant killers. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. You enable us to go now in victory through Christ Jesus, who's loved us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.